Hello and welcome to a responsive day for the 6th of Tishrei. We thank the OU, Rabbi Jacob Bromwitz and David Hochhauser, for their help in making the shiurim available. And today we're going to see, it's not actually a responsive, it's from a book of responsa. It's from Shut Tzitz Eliezer, the 5th volume, from the Pticha, from the introduction, from the 8th chapter of the introduction. And I was struck by it. It has a connection to 6th Tishrei, which we'll see in a moment, so it is relevant to the 6th, I mean, it was written, it has a piece of it that was written on 6th Tishrei, which we'll get to, but I was struck by it because it raises issues that I think come up again and again that we forget about, and they come up in different versions slightly. Somebody recently told me, a friend of mine named Jed Bergman told me, I said that history doesn't repeat itself, right, but it comes around again. He said the phrase is, history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. So that's true, unfortunately, in terms of what we might call sectarian groups. So you have in Jewish history, you have in the time of the Talmud, you had the Tzdukim and the Betusim, who the Chazal of the time of the Talmud had to fight against. Then you had, later on, for hundreds of years, you had the Karaites. And then for hundreds of years, you had Sabbateans and Frankists, who were different versions of Messianic Jews, and they had their own version of the Messiah. Not to speak of Christianity, of course. So the idea that a group of Jews breaks off and sets up a new version of Judaism, which is extremely different from what we understand to be the correct, or in the range of correct versions of Judaism, that's a repeat phenomenon in Jewish history. It's not like a new thing. It happens over and over again. And the ways to respond to it are not always the exact same, but there are often broad similarities. And I think it bears remembering that the Shabtai Tzvi came in the 1660s. In the late 1700s in Europe, they were still fighting Sabbateans. So it's not like it's a movement that disappeared overnight, and Karaites was for longer than that. Rav Sadia Gaon is worried about Karaites in the 900s, and the Ibn Ezra in the 1100s is still struggling with Karaites. And so it's 200 years in that context. So it's only just been now 200 years since the first flowerings of the Reform movement. And so while much of the fighting happened in the 19th century, and as these things move on, the response to them perhaps changes in some ways because they become different phenomena. Reform today is not what Reform was in the 1850s in many ways, and therefore I don't need to claim that the exact responses that those Rabbanim had are the ones we should use today, and that doesn't mean that they weren't the appropriate ones for back then. It's not a critique of what they did then, meaning one way you could say it is, oh, they were so harsh on Reform then, that was a mistake. I've heard people say such things, and I'm not saying such a thing. It's not for me to critique what they were doing in their time, because what they were doing in their time was the best they understood to do, and I'm not living then, and I personally am very opposed to judging other times, because I don't think we know those other times well enough to judge what people did. That doesn't mean that just because the proper or the accepted rabbinic response to Reform in 1850 was X, that we necessarily respond to Reform in the exact same ways today. But what I think is continually educative about reading some of those responses, understanding some of those responses and how they were expressed, is that A, they remind us that underlying the Reform movement, and the Reform movement I don't think has completely changed from what it was. I think it's changed in many, many ways, and those changes need to be noticed and understood and responded to appropriately. But underlying Reform is still many very problematic assumptions, and that needs to be part of our puzzle as well. So let's say a Reform Jew comes and wants to support the State of Israel and now keeps more of the ritual aspects of the Torah than they used to, and so therefore there's been much movement. And let's say many Reform Jews, when they become more connected to Judaism, also end up becoming Baalei Tshuva in a way that wasn't true in the 1850s. All of those are extremely important aspects of today's Reform movement and would need to be incorporated in our understanding of how to respond to them, and I think could not be ignored. I don't mean to take away from any of that, but I think that I know many people who will use those positive glimmerings from within the Reform movement and then say, see, we can just treat them as regular Jews and just love them, and I think that's a problem as well. I also think it's a problem because Reform isn't the only schismatic movement out there today. It's not the only time when people claim, no, I have a better version of Judaism. No, I can show that Judaism should be this and not that in ways that Torah and Halacha disagree with vigorously and viscerally. I once, many, many years ago, I had the pleasure and the privilege of being the assistant rabbi of the Jewish Center to Rabbi J.J. Schachter. And Rabbi Dr. Norman Lamb was in the audience one Shabbat when I spoke in the main shul. And I used the phrase vigorously, something else, and vociferously. Vigorously, valiantly, I forget what. And Rabbi Lamb was very pleased that I used that phrase. He thought it was very alliterative and very good to use in a speech. Anyway, so The response to other schismatic movements, other attempts to break up the Torah world and to say, no, this thing which we're claiming is an appropriate version of Torah when it's not. So I think that there's much to be learned from that, meaning the next time, if there is a next time, God willing, there should be never be another time. But let's suppose somebody came along today and said, and let's remember, when people like this say it, they don't say, I'm going to do the wrong thing now, come join me. They say, I'm doing something which is perfectly fine from a Jewish perspective. Right? Reform didn't say, we're going to now become schismatics who will abandon Torah and mitzvot and abandon what Hashem wanted of us. They said, this is perfectly fine to be a good Jew in this way. And then people believe it and follow them. I think we have that today as well. People who will say, this is a fine way to be a Torah Jew. And they'll say, not only as we're making a different movement, they don't even say we're doing it. They'll say, this is a perfectly fine way to be a Torah observant Jew. And then I think some of the reactions here become models that we would adapt, not the exact same model, models to adapt and to learn from in terms of what we're supposed to do when people decide to speak falsely about Torah in various ways. So it's Shutzit Eliezer, the fifth volume, the introduction to the fifth volume, the eighth chapter of that, a Kriya Gedola. That's the way he heads it up. It's a great call. And the underlying background is, people who go to Yerushalayim, I think, if they're in the center of Yerushalayim, near where there are, let's say, hotels, if near the Waldorf Astoria Hotel and near the David Citadel Hotel, and there's another hotel right there, not the King David, on the other side, a very modernistic hotel, I've forgotten the name anyway, near that whole hotel area, it's between the King David Hotel and the David Citadel Hotel on King David Street in Yerushalayim, there is a branch of the Hebrew Union College, of the Reform training school for Reform rabbis. And so when that was, I think that was built in the 50s. When that was about to be built, well, the discussions were about that being built, Tzitz Eliezer was extremely opposed to it. Now, I have another context pointed out that Tzitz Eliezer, in the early 1950s, produced a three-volume book, a remarkable three-volume book, about how you could run a Jewish state, al pi halakha, how halakha could easily apply and cover the major institutions of a necessary for a modern state. I don't know that it's a book that made many inroads on doing it, but it shows an idealism, and on certainly the first volume, 1952, a hope for what the state could be in terms of creating and bringing us closer to our longed-for halachic state. So it's remarkable work in that sense, and it's important to remember that the Tzitz Eliezer is not a rejectionist in any way. He's from the Haredi world for sure, but he wasn't in any way rejectionist of what was going on with what we would call Zionism or like that. He held out hope that we could build a Torah society and a Torah state in this new state of Israel. So the possibility that the Reform movement was going to be able to build a bastion of its rabbinical training institute in Yerushalayim, that the politics of it is a whole different discussion. I could easily imagine somebody saying, I totally agree with you, Tzitz Eliezer. It's terrible, it's a tragedy, but it's a tragedy we can't avoid because it's necessary in the building of our state. We can't do anything about it. Just as there are concessions you'd have to make to Chilonim, to completely secular Jews, in terms of being able to build a state with them, into politics with them, because of the reality that there were many, many, many such Jews in the early state. So too, I can imagine somebody saying, without disagreeing on the ideals and on the theory, we're going to have to give in on this because we can't not give in on this because worldwide Jewish supports this. Because easily, it's a different discussion. I'm only learning, we're only learning from his reaction, which was, he thought this was something to oppose. And he thought, I think maybe, he still held out hope that if the only model of halakha, of Jewish observance in the state, was the Orthodox one, if the choice could remain stark between chiloni or dati, those are the two options, that you can make progress. But as soon as you bring in Reform, I think he thought, we'll see some of it in the context of his introduction, I think he thought that you bring in Reform, you muddy the water, all of a sudden it seems like it's a reasonable possibility to do something else, to have this other version of Judaism. He had apparently published a bunch of articles on this question, and he talked about the fact that his articles that had been published in terms of the danger of Reform got a lot of reaction and people like them a lot, and so he's happy about that. So here he wants to publish a letter he got, Rav Mashmot, a great substance letter and full of content that I got from the elderly one of the Geonim. So Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank had been the Rav of Yerushalayim for decades, and at some point in his career he had been instrumental in creating the chief rabbinate and getting Rav Kook to be the first chief rabbi. So he too was at an early stage of his career, not somebody who's a rejectionist of the events that were going on. Later on, I saw a report online that he became disillusioned with the chief rabbinate, and that towards the end of his life, he called on people to boycott the elections of the chief rabbinate, and he died in his mid to late 80s. He was born in 1873. We moved to Yerushalayim. We saw his true vote just yesterday. So he has a letter. He also, I think, was related to Tzitzel Yetzer, to Rav Waldenberg. I think Rav Waldenberg, who is about 42 years younger than Rav Shmuel Frank, I think he married a granddaughter of his. I'm not sure how the years work out. It would have to mean that everybody had children young, but I think he married a granddaughter of Rav Shmuel Frank's. So he's introducing the letter. He's recording the letter in the introduction to his volume of Tzitz Eliezer, and he says, "Kasheish bo chavat da Torah," an expression of da Torah, of a Torah perspective, from somebody who is a pillar of Torah law, of teaching Torah law in our generation. And it's also, in addition to being a halachic statement, he says, "It's me'ein ze'akat shever shel ro'eh Yisrael ne'eman." A faithful shepherd of the Jewish people, it's like a broken-hearted cry to try to save Judaism, and to save Yerushalayim, and to save the Jewish people from Tziporneh HaGasot Shel HaTnuah HaReformit, from the gross fingernails. The image of the fingernails, because it's going to be the fingernails, first of all, scratch on things, but also there's an image from Shivasa Batamas from when the Batel HaTamid, when the sacrifices, whatever. The regular sacrifices, there's a whole story in the Yerushalmi about when they were besieged, they didn't have any animals for sacrifice. They used to, on ropes, put down a basket full of gold, and they would send up animals for sacrifice. And then one time, instead of sending up animals for sacrifice, they sent up pigs, and those pigs put their fingernails into the walls of Yerushalayim, and the walls sort of broke and were breached, and that's how the breach happened. So I think here, this reference to the fingernails is part of that as well, that the Reform is such a foreign movement, and they're trying to dig their fingernails into Yerushalayim to bring themselves into the Holy City, and that's really a terrible prospect for the Tzitz Eliezer to think about. So here is the letter, he says, of Rav Shmuel Pesach Frank. It's dated the 6th of Tishrei of 1956, of Tovshin Yud Zayin. It's the new year, but it's 1956. So in the 6th of Tishrei of 1956, of Tovshin Yud Zayin, Rav Shmuel Pesach Frank writes to his friend and Mechutani, the person who married into my family. I'm pretty sure it was a granddaughter, married a granddaughter of mine, skipping the greetings, including especially a greeting about his hard work to try to avoid the Reform getting into Yerushalayim, who are trying, this is the phrase that he uses, and I think that's a reference to that story that I told before. They're sticking their fingernails into the walls of Jerusalem. And he says, back in the beginning of the summer of this year, meaning this is the beginning of Tovshin Yud Zayin, the summer of Tovshin Tet Zayin, this past summer, there was a Psak Din. We had a halachic ruling that you can't join with the Reform, you can't cooperate with the Reform bechutz la'aretz, outside of Israel, be'ez ofen in any way. So this is a continuing question. And I think Rabbi Soloveitchik put out a famous article called Confrontation that students of his still quote as a model for how we understand how we're supposed to interact with the Reform. I think he said we can join with non-Orthodox movements on any matters that have to do with the Jewish people relating to the outside world, right? So if you're going to have a political thing where you're going to try to help the state of Israel, you're going to try to promote better, you know, fight anti-Semitism, all those kinds of things, Rabbi Soloveitchik felt you could cooperate with them on. But on religious matters, for sure, even Rabbi Soloveitchik, this is important to remember because people forget it today. They say, oh, yeah, that's what Rabbi Soloveitchik thought. So it's always interesting when you watch somebody who says, well, he's my gadol until point X, and then I'll go with some other guy. So the Rav Shmuel Frank had said he had paskin, he didn't think you could cooperate with Reform at all. That's an interesting set of questions, and I wasn't there in that time. But it's important to remember that in the mid-1950s, into the 1960s, it was very clear to many, many people that the Orthodox were a remnant who were going to disappear, and that the Reform were the future of the Jewish people, you know, if not the conservative movement. And so in the intervening years, life has changed and times have changed, and you always have to live in your times and not in prior times. You always have to be assured that you know how to handle your times. But in the 50s, it was very questionable as to how one did or didn't cooperate with the Reform. So Rav Frank said, outside of Israel, you're not supposed to cooperate with them at all. And then also he said, people have to be aware of the fact that we hear they're coming to try to build something in Yerushalayim, Right? Her Sibyl Refrain calls it a milchemet mitzvah. It's a halachic obligation to battle this, that if they come to do what they're planning to do, that we have to fight against that. Because the expression, the emotion that's going on here is that they sort of think that Yerushalayim until now has been safe from this, has been free of this. And so now this is going to be a breach in Yerushalayim, and it's going to create a whole new reality, as it in fact ended up doing. Now, other people, I'm sure today, would say, oh, but look at all the positives happened because, you know, many Jews have come to Israel because of them, they've come to know Israel better, and therefore maybe they haven't been completely assimilated. Then I think there's an argument to that point, right? You could say to me, well, if we have to help, if reform institutions are allowed to bring their students on, you know, B'nai B'rith trips or on young Judea trips to Israel, and doesn't that ratify their version of halachic Judaism? So I can easily imagine somebody saying to Pesach Frank, but I can show you to Pesach Frank, if you bring 1,000 young Judea kids and you have another control group of 1,000 reform kids who didn't, that if 700 of the young Judea kids won't intermarry and eventually make Aliyah, it's not nearly that much. But whatever the percentages are, if I show you that there's a real improvement there, that's an argument. It's an argument from a Torah perspective. At the time, when there was no reform present to Yerushalayim, Rav Yitzchak Frank felt that it was an important battle to fight to stop them from getting a hold in Yerushalayim. And therefore, he said, you should have to have a convention of rabbis, right? This is something that was from the old country, this idea of a convention of rabbis, because then the rabbis will produce a declaration, and then people will understand the declaration. Lakum ipnei hara'a bereshito fa'ata. That you have to stop this, you have to nip it in the bud. You have to be aware of something terrible that's happening at the beginning of it's happening. And I think that's an important point. Again, independent of the application to reform, very often, in my experience, people say, well, why are you reacting so badly, so quickly? You know, let us see what happens. So sometimes you say, because if I don't stop it now, that's why the whole idea of dipping something in the bud. If I don't stop it now, it's going to get worse and harder to change it. So he wants to do that at the time with the reform. They should not be allowed into the Kehal Hashem, into the Jewish people, forever. This monster, Giruahi Mikosu Geha Chiloniyim Leminehem. He says it's worse than all the versions of Chiloniyut, of being secular. And he goes on in that vein, and I think the reason, he doesn't quite say why, I think the reason is because they make it seem like it's a religious option to be this. Whereas Achiloni says, I've lost my connection to Torah and Mitzvot, I don't believe in Torah and Mitzvot, I'm not, God forbid, and sadly, not connected to that part of Judaism. It's a cultural thing for me. That's terrible and upsetting, but it doesn't debate and it doesn't dispute the nature of Torah. It doesn't debate or dispute the nature of Hashem's commands to us. It just rejects it, but it doesn't debate it. It doesn't dispute it. It doesn't make it seem like it's another option. Meaning, if you said to me, I'm thinking about going to yeshiva, right? So let's use, you know, Israel example. I'm thinking about going to yeshiva. I can go to Keren Biavne. I can go to Gush. I can go to Shalvim. I can go to the Mir, right? Yeshivas. So some people would say that the first few choices that I gave you are also in that category, and that's a problem in the Torah world, that we've lost sight of being able to say what's okay and what's not okay in a broad-minded kind of way. But the instant you put up a yeshiva, Hebrew Union College, and say, and somebody can think to themselves, okay, here are my options. I can go, and that's for a long time in New York, JTS was a real option for yeshiva college guys. And it was a problem for those who cared about Torah because they said to themselves, we don't think JTS is supposed to be a real option. So what becomes a real option within the Torah world? That's an important question. That's what Rav Yitzchak Frank is reacting to. Rav Yitzchak Frank is saying, you can't have it be that in Hebrew Union College comes to this because then it becomes an option, and that's why it's worse. And that's why Rav Yitzchak Frank says, you know, it would be really great if you could collect all of the opinions of the giants of the 19th century. He says the previous generation, but I think he means the early, he says the previous generations, right? Chasam Sofer is in the early 1800s, Maharam Shik, there are all these rabbis in the 19th century who fought against reform. And remember that reform swept through Judaism like a wildfire. And it took large percentages of Jews away from a Torah lifestyle. So if you believe in a Torah lifestyle, and you believe that Hashem has commanded us to act certain ways, and you believe the Jewish people is responsible for itself as a people, then it means that you come to understand that all those people who join Reform, and especially the leaders of Reform, have taken the Jewish people down a terrible path that leads to terrible outcomes, whatever those outcomes may or may not be, and however Hashem judges them. But you have to
battle that you have to stop that from happening. You know, God forbid if a child of yours or a friend of yours started doing drugs that were going to ruin his health and that were going to hurt a whole group, however it was going to hurt a whole group. Right? This was a breadwinner for the family, and so the whole family's going to suffer. So you do your best to try to stop that person from doing it, and you try to get them off the drugs. So there's some of that reaction to this reform, He says you should collect their opinions, and it would be so great if everybody could know, and you publish it, and people would read it and come to understand. Now, there's a belief here that I, unfortunately, I'm not sure is true in our time, I'm not sure it was true in their time either, that by publishing certain truths, people will read them and come to accept them and come to understand them. They need to adjust their opinions to accommodate those truths. I'm not sure that I think that that's true anymore. That's the way people work, and that's an unfortunate thing. But that's where Steve Frank is calling from. Lehavhir, to clarify, hasakana hagedola mitenuat holchei bishirut libam hara'a. The great danger from the movement of those, and it's the aspect of reform that he chooses to focus on and to highlight, is that they follow what they want. Holchei bishirut libam hara'a. They follow their view. And I think, to me, that's such a crucial comment, not only about reform. I see it, unfortunately, in so much of Jewish practice today and of Jewish debate and discussion today. So many people will say, this is what I think is true. There's a phrase I noticed every time it's said, and I hear it a lot, is, the God that I believe in would never X or Y or Z. So instantly in saying that, what you're saying is, I've decided what God is or isn't, what God can or cannot be, and the God that I believe in wouldn't do X or Y or Z. So that's sort of the element of reform that's most problematic. Right? Jews of faith who approach, and faith is a bad word, so Jews who, let me say it better, Jews who are ma'amin, Jews who assert the truth of Torah, who understand that Hashem gave us the Torah, also understand that part of believing in Hashem as a being who created the universe and created us and knows everything is that we don't know very much about Hashem. We only know about Hashem what Hashem expresses to us, as it were, in the Torah. And therefore, we know that right and wrong in many important ways are what Hashem in Halacha tells us is right and wrong, and it's not for us to figure out. And that's the element that of reform, and unfortunately of other elements of Torah, of the Jewish world, that Rav Tzipa Soloveitchik is pointing out and is complaining about, that they follow what they think is right. So you should, rather than what the Torah tells them is right. So you should spread all that news, he says, to Jew rabbis in America, in Israel, rabbis outside of Israel, and Hashem should give you matzah slacha, and that's the letter. And the Tzitzel Ezer says, he's putting this in the introduction to his book, he's saying, in this letter, in all of its strong language, in all of its heroism to try to strongly stand against what's going on, it should move the hearts of all those who are faithful to, meaning who want to stay close to, who want to fulfill their responsibilities towards Hashem and His Torah, to make a cheshbon nefesh, he says, to really look into ourselves, to say a deep thought, are we doing what we need to? Right? Have we fulfilled our obligation to stand against this breach in Judaism? And again, those are words that bother me greatly, not bother me like I'm against them, bother me greatly like they give me pangs of guilt. Because I think there are many, many times when things go wrong in life, and when people around us do that which is incorrect, or that which is problematic, or that which is hurtful, it creates, this is what Cesar is pointing out, it creates responsibility on those around them to respond appropriately to their extent and to their level. But those words, appropriately to their extent and their level, are not such simple words, and therefore he's saying we have to always think about it. So if I have the ability to stop the reform movement in a way that's effective and would work, and I don't do it, so then I become guilty. I become liable for my failure, right? So if I'm falling down on the job, right, that's what he says. If there's a chalila, a midat, there's a hitreshlut, there's an apathy, there's a laziness, there's a just not doing what we're supposed to be doing, so that would be terrible. And therefore, it's important that, especially Torah leaders, but really everybody, knows that they have to follow the path and find a way, he's thinking, to do our best to stop reform from spreading. Obviously, it didn't work in that time, but these are the ideas that he's expressing. He's saying it's a chiyuva ramya akarkafta de gavre lechol asher b'shem Yisrael yichune. It's an obligation to whoever wants to call themselves Jewish, whoever, not wants to, but whoever, meaning thinks of themselves as Jewish, meaning don't think, he's saying, that the responsibility to guard Torah and to safeguard Torah, to make sure that the Torah follows one of the paths, or many of the paths that Hashem wants, and doesn't follow the paths that Hashem doesn't want, don't think that's a responsibility of rabbis, or Torah scholars, right? Those who have jobs that make them more hora'ah, it's not only for them. It's for anybody. It's for anybody who's Jewish. It's supposed to, they're supposed to stand again. And this is, to me, a great lack that I experienced today, not only in the Jewish world, that people free of themselves of the responsibility of standing up against that which needs to be stood up against. And they say, it's not my job, it's not my responsibility, and that's a terrible, terrible thing. And this is an example of it. And he points out that there's a tshuva, the Chatam Sofer, which I thought we'd have a chance to look at, but I've gone on and off about this, and I think it's important to do. I don't regret what I'm doing, but the Chatam Sofer has a whole tshuva in the Shut Chatam Sofer, which I actually looked up. It's Shut Chatam Sofer, Chelek Vav, the sixth volume, the Likutim, Simon Pechet, responsible number 88, where the Chatam Sofer was approached by the Beit Din of Hamburg, where the Reform were making inroads, and they wanted him to respond, and he comes up with a response. So the piece of it that Tzitzit Eliezer quotes in this introduction, where he also gave us the letter of Tzitzit Frank from the 6th of Tishrei, which is why we're talking about it today, the Chatam Sofer speaks about Lirdof Otam Ad Chorma. We have to chase them, and that's a phrase from Tanakh, that we have to chase them until they are completely wiped out, Ad Asher Yashuvu Yivyavakshu Et Hashem Elokehem, until they return and seek out Hashem their God, Ve'et David Malkam, and David their king. So, it's a very harsh statement. Harsh always has a bad connotation if I'm judging that it's wrongly harsh. I don't mean that. I mean, it's very strict. It's very severe. But it's worth remembering that Reform caused millions of Jews to lose their connection. You know, there's a man who functions today, Rabbi Ephraim Buchwald, who's very important in the Kiruv when he first started one of the early Bikinim Minyanim at Lincoln Square Synagogue, brought many, many people close to Judaism, and maybe thousands, maybe, and then he created something called NJOP, the National Jewish Outreach Program, and from there they created Shabbat Across America and free and crash read course in Hebrew. So these are all attempts to bring Jews who have strayed far, whether they're conservative, whether they're reform, whether they're unaffiliated, back to Judaism. So he's not in any way a severe, strict, rejectionist kind of man. And he used to point out, this is a long time ago, so the numbers are worse now, that people talk about the Holocaust, which is a terrible tragedy, but the fact is that since World War II in America, it's probably true that 6 million Jews have been lost to assimilation and intermarriage, and their generations will never be Jewish because, you know, if a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman and spends his whole life with her, and they never convert, and she never converts, that's it. That branch of Judaism has been extinguished, of the Jewish people, has been extinguished forever. So this element of the Reform movement is an important one to think about, and that's what the Chatam Sofer was reacting to. In the Chatam Sofer's time, it wasn't at all clear that they weren't going to win, that they weren't going to become Judaism. There would be these tiny, tiny pockets of these strange people who would be called Orthodox Jews. That's the Chatam Sofer. And then the Maharam Shik, who also battled Reform vigorously. You've got to remember, people lost their jobs over this. They lost their livelihoods over this. It was like a serious fight and a serious problem, and it wasn't clear to people how to react to it. Some people said, no, you don't have to fight it so much. Then you had big problems with it. There's the famous important story of Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch with the Austrit, with the separating from the Jewish community of Frankfurt, when he said, now that we don't have to, by German law, be part of the Jewish community with the Reform, we have to leave that community, make our own community. And the story that I read is that only a third of his shul went with him, which is a remarkable reminder that people just don't like, they don't like fighting, they don't like this, they don't like that. And sometimes it's the obligation of ordinary, everyday, regular people to fight things. So that's what he's quoting from the Chatam Sofer. And so, as the Maharam Shik says, he doesn't understand why important Torah scholars, right, important rabbis are just watching all this stuff happen with the Reform, and they're not fighting back, and they're just letting themselves be silent. And they're destroying Torah. They're saying, we don't have to follow the Torah anymore. They're denying the oral law. They're denying the obligatory nature of the Torah Shabbat. They're doing all these terrible things to the religion, and people aren't saying anything, says the Maharam Shik, right? Because he was, in his time, part of the language, the crazy man who said, you got to fight against this. And today, too, there have been times in my life when I've stood against things and said, we have to stand up to this. And the reaction from Orthodox people has been, why are you being so negative? Why are you being so harsh? So that happens to my Meshach as well. He says, I don't understand why none of you are speaking up. Is that what our forefathers did? Bikub Rishaim Ale Eretz? Is it true that our forefathers just ignore things when Rishayim came around? So sometimes, unfortunately, I think it was true, but he's saying it should never be true. So the Tzitzel says, this cry of the Maharam Shik in its time was effective. Many rabbis joined him. Many of the leaders of the generation then joined him in the areas of danger, and they got together and they tried harder to fight against the Reform and to hold the line against the Reform, and they did whatever they did, and they succeeded whatever they succeeded. When Zilizah says we need to do the same in our time with Reform, because they're trying to get into places where they've never been before, they're trying to spread, they're trying to keep themselves going, and that's a problem for us. We need to battle against that. And then he closes with Kizkuvin Kazkab Adamenu Vadare Lokenu, which is a phrase that was meant originally said in Tanakh in a military context, but he's saying we have to try to protect the Ir HaKodesh, the cities of Eretz Yisrael, including Jerusalem. So again, it's in some sense, this letter and this reaction is in some sense a historical document, because you can't apply a specific reaction to Reform of the time necessarily to the Reform of our time. That's a whole conversation, a whole discussion, I think a hard one to have, and many people would have very different opinions of it. But the underlying reality, there comes times when we have to stand up against things. Not all of those things are schismatic religious movements. Sometimes it's just rishus, it's evil. But the idea that we have to stand up against things, that when we see people not standing up, we have to say, no, it's time to stand up. So I think these are very, very important ideas, and they come from the Tzitzel Ezer and Rosh Pesach Frank, from the 6th of Tishrei, and that's our responsibility for the 6th of Tishrei, a Gemara Chatima Tova. And when I tape these, I don't always pay attention as much to the date as I should be, even though I know it's about the date. I don't always pay attention to the time of year that it is, but 6th of Tishrei means Yom Kippur is right around the corner. I wish you a Gemara Chatima Tova. I wish you that our thinking about these issues puts us into the frame of mind to do a full tshuva and to recognize that we have to identify the evil not only of others, but of ourselves for sure, and repent of it. And from there, we can hope to see a Gemara Chatima Tova and a Geula Shlema. Have a great day.